Almighty God. Almighty God, we are grateful to be in your presence. You are a gracious Father, majestic, full of glory beyond our comprehension. You are an eternal Son, the Prince of Peace, without beginning and without end, the Alpha and the Omega. You are the one who was the eternal Son of God forever, and you are the one who came and took flesh upon himself, lived to full manhood perfectly, died as our substitutionary atonement, was raised and is ascended to the right hand of the Father, where you, eternal Son of God, ever live to make intercession for your people. You are the Holy Spirit. You are the one in whom all goodness dwells, and you are the one who unites us to the Father and to the Son. And gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Seals us for redemption. You are Almighty God, ever one God, the one true God who exists eternally in three persons, yet one God. We are gathered here to praise you, to honor you, to thank you for who you are. Indeed, we have confessed our sins corporately and privately, but we are mindful that we never have any thoughts, we never have any actions in and of themselves that are pleasing to you. We are here to declare that all of our righteous deeds that we would present to you for righteousness are like filthy rags. We are undone by our failings. And we confess that we are undeserving of grace, but yet you bestow it upon us because of your sovereign decree to call a people for yourself from all eternity, to live in your presence forever. We thank you, we honor you, we bless your holy name. And we thank you that you put us into a family. You've not left us alone. You have not left us as orphans, but you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, and you have put us in a family. You've made us a part of your body, the body of Christ, which is the church. And we give you thanks for the ministry of the church. Pray for the church's peace. We pray for the church's purity. And we pray for the church's unity based upon the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We pray that you would cleanse us as a local body of believers from false teaching and false practice. That you would search us and know us to see if there's any hurtful or wrongful way in us. Father, we think of the church locally, that you would cleanse us of impurity of every kind, of mind, of thought, of action. Forgive our failings of love. Forgive our grieving of the Holy Spirit. So often we grieve the Holy Spirit by which we've been bought, which has applied the sacrifice of the gospel through our shameful thoughts and actions and outward actions as well. Father, as we witness in the watching world, the scandals in the church, the visible church leadership exposed. Father, the wickedness and the degradation that has been brought out in the open. It's beyond comprehension. We pray for those who've been overtaken and caught in these scandals, that they might repent, that they might be restored to you. And those who have been led astray by false teaching, false witness, that they would come out from among the wickedness and be separate. Father, our country is a nation in great need. How far we have fallen from our founding principles. Father, and it is because the visible church has failed to be salt and light. Begin a new work in us. Begin revival and renewal in our churches, Lord. For the sake of the gospel here and around the world, Father, we pray for our government leaders like we're called to. We pray for our president. We pray for our congressmen and women. We pray for our governor. We pray for our state senators and representatives. We pray for our judges at every level. We pray for our county judges, our local law enforcement, as well as national law enforcement. We're grateful for these who put their lives on the line for us every day. Bless them in their work. Help us not to be a burden to them, but help us to be an encouragement to these public servants. We pray for our military personnel. Thank you for their sacrifices for our freedom. Bless them in their work. Father, we pray for our members who are hurting, who are suffering. We pray for the complete recovery of John Winkleman as he struggles with recovering from a very serious illness. We lift him up to you. We pray for Diana Haberman, who as well is going through recovery of hand surgery. Lift her up to you. Father, there are others in our congregation who are struggling with chronic illness and disease. Father, we pray for healing, for restoration. We bring them to the great physician and ask that you would heal these diseases. Father, we're grateful for the missionary reports that we heard today from Stephen Atkinson about Christian Witness to Israel. Bless him and that ministry. Meet the needs, Father. Put people on the front lines doing Jewish evangelism in those places where there are many Jews who have not had a clear hearing of the gospel. Pray for, indeed we do pray, the prayer that was prayed for workers to be sent into the harvest in Jordan, to the massive numbers of refugees who yet to hear, have an opportunity to clearly hear the gospel as well. Send workers to that field as well as to the Jews. Help us to remember the gospel is indeed to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Incredible blessings abound when that order is followed. We pray, Father, for Josh Parsley's ministry in Ecuador. We thank you for the good report there and the opposition that your true church faces there. Bless Josh and his family. Keep them safe. And, Father, may they have a very effective ministry. Father, thank you for the opportunity to hear their reports. Bless them. Increase their faith. And Father, increase our ability to support ministries like this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here. Father, we pray for the Word of God, that it would be, its reading and its application would be clear and plain and speak to the deepest needs of our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 14. Second Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may, perhaps, grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Father, bless our understanding, the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Bless to us its application. We pray for the Holy Spirit to attend it, to use it to transform us from what we are to what we ought to be in Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. When you go to a new job, usually you're given a set of rules. This is the way you dress. This is the way you act. These are the behaviors that will not be tolerated, which are grounds for immediate dismissal. Certainly true in most avenues of life. Certain protocols, even if you're self-employed, you work for other people. You put yourself under a code of discipline and an honor in order to keep that job. Our very lives and livelihoods depend upon those who submit themselves to a code of conduct. And what is true in general is true in all of life. It's true of any business or any vocation you might have, and it's certainly true in the Christian ministry. And that is Paul's theme in these books of 1st and 2nd Timothy we've been going through, is how to impart the gospel to the next generation of preachers. And the person he's speaking to here is Timothy, and then he writes, before this, he had written to another disciple of his named Titus. And he's intent on imparting to them, this is how you not only are to conduct yourselves, but you are also to teach your fellow ministers and those under your tutelage. And this is to be the standard of conduct, not only for ministers, for members of the church as well. Because indeed, your job as a preacher is to equip the saints to do ministry, to serve. And last week, in the preceding verses, we saw that there were three metaphors for the ministry, the Christian life, the metaphor of a soldier, the discipline of a soldier, the metaphor of an athlete, and then the metaphor of a farmer, and how all those related to ministry. This week, we see three more. Three more. The first, the metaphor of a workman. The metaphor of a vessel. And a metaphor, the metaphor of a servant. How a workman, the overall theme is, how should a workman, someone called to serve the Lord as a minister, how someone called the Lord, called to serve the Lord as a believer, should conduct themselves in the ministry. First, and thing I want to point out from the text in verses 14 through 18 is what makes a good workman? What describes someone who does the work faithfully for God? And he tells Timothy to remind everyone in the church, everyone he is bringing along in the ministry, of their union with Jesus Christ. That's what he's been taught. This is what he was talking about in the immediately preceding verses when he gave that poem or that hymn that was sung in the early church in verses 11, 12, and 13. It is union with Christ that unites us to him by faith. And if we have died with him, if we are united to Christ by faith, we are united with not only his life, we're united to his death. And if we are united to his death, then we are united to his resurrection. And we are united to him at the right hand of the Father, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we should live our lives constantly in that awareness. He is speaking specifically against one of the sports of the day, which was debating and arguing about philosophy. Not to criticize Dr. Bruce's profession, but if you've ever had a philosophy class or been around people who engage in philosophy, you know how quickly that discipline can devolve into exactly what the Apostle Paul describes right here. Senseless debates and arguments about things that don't ultimately matter about anything. Paul says, further, you are to avoid these people completely and have nothing to do with the spirit of the age, which is simply to argue. And his point is, the gospel is a settled matter. The word of God is a settled matter. What it says is settled forever by God who has given it. It was a culture. I'm trying to think of an analogy, and and one of them was the philosophy class, but I guess another one, probably more pertinent to most of us, are the political debates that occur incessantly. People are addicted to. And it's driving people to madness, frankly. One of the most healthy things you can do for your spiritual life is to turn off the news. Turn off the chattering heads, the arguments. And they always do that. They pit one argument against another. And it's just constant noise geared to enrage us about our political perspective. And ultimately, we are to pray, we are to work for freedom and what is right and true, but ultimately, it profits nothing. Except to puff us up with conceit. Paul says, people who engage in that behavior as a matter of course, it just does nothing but puff you up with conceit, and you understand nothing. Doesn't really do anything. It's fun to listen to. It engages us and even enrages us. But it doesn't profit for the gospel. gospel is settled, Timothy. The word of God is true, Timothy. Focus upon this truth. The vain arguments of the world, the vain debates of the world, ruin those who hear them. You do your best to present yourself to God as an approved workman, someone who adheres to a code of conduct that is based and founded in the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for sinners, that your mind and heart and life is so transformed. You read and apply the word of God in such a way that it changes people. And he uses a metaphor of how the minister is to go about it. You're to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I've scratched my head about that almost every time I've read it over the years. And many times I've read through the Bible, I come to that. What does it mean to divide the word of God? And if you go to commentaries, to be honest, they're not a lot of help. John Calvin, who's for me the most helpful commentator there is, he says it's like the baker. You're to be like a baker who properly portions out the bread from the Word of God and to deliver it. And that is a good analogy, but I don't think it actually comes from the text. I think the best analogy is, and the Greek scholars who have studied this intently think this comes from a farming term about cutting a straight row. And it's true, I haven't done much plowing in my life, but I've attempted to drive a tractor a few times, and it's always not, it's a skill. Back then, they didn't have tractors. They just had mules and plows. And it was not a small skill to do a straight row. I do know enough about farming and gardening to know that you need straight rows, or you don't do very well. And the first row is absolutely essential. And the idea here is rightly dividing the word of truth is cutting a straight line. Dealing with the truth. Because if it is bad at the beginning, then it's all bad. Nothing more embarrassing to have workmanship, shoddy workmanship. You ever had that happen to you? You paid someone to do a job and they did a lousy job and you wondered, why did I... That's the analogy he's using for ministers and the Christian life. The same kind of standards, except it's more important for those in the ministry. He describes the good workman as someone who does a good job of presenting the truth plainly and clearly. And then he describes, second of all, in verses 16 through 19, he describes the bad workman. The fruit of the bad workman. And he even names names. He's not afraid to call people out by name. In fact, he's already called Hymenaeus out in 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, he talks about he had to deliver him, had to discipline him out of the church, had to turn him over to Satan. We're not told why. Here we're told why. Because they are saying the resurrection has already occurred. There is no resurrection to come. A heresy that remains with us to this day. Last November, we were privileged to have Dr. Peter Jones come and preach to us. What a godly scholar. The first missionary commissioned by the Presbyterian Church in America, by the way, to France. And Dr. Jones... wonderfully expounded to us the philosophy of the day and how it is affecting the church, the visible church, even the evangelical church. But I couldn't help but think about his very first book, his very first popular book that I read and I bought 25 years ago that had such a profound influence on me. And I think we have one copy in the church library. And if you haven't read it, you should, because it's what's going on now. It's called The Gnostic Empire Strikes Back. And his premise in that book 25 years ago is still true. That Gnosticism has overtaken the visible church. The denial of the bodily resurrection was the first sign of this ancient heresy that affected the church, and it's affecting it in the first century, and it is grown full bore to where most of the visible church, the mainline churches, embrace some form of it. To deny the essential historic truths of the Christian faith, saying that the resurrection of the body is not true. So what separates, it is the cardinal tenet. It's why we so often confess the Apostles' Creed and confess our public belief in the resurrection of the body. Not just of Jesus, but the body. That's Paul's argument in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with it there as well. Why is it that some people are upsetting you, saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'm telling you, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And there is no hope for anyone apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A bad workman, a bad minister, an evil, wicked shepherd is one who does not faithfully proclaim the truth, the foundational truth of the historic gospel of Christ. When those ministers with public or statements or written records speak error, as the Apostle Paul unashamedly did, he called them out by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. In the book of Galatians, he's not afraid to call out the Apostle Peter, telling him, point blank, in the front of all these other fellow ministers, he's denied the gospel because he had been preaching circumcision instead of Christ. When there is overt heresy, we are to call it what it is. The specific error here that Paul deals with in this book is the denial of the resurrection. The liberal church, the mainline churches, you would have to search high and low among them to find one who confessed the historic view and belief of the Bible about the resurrection. This is where we are. Fortunately, there are God's servants still in those places who don't know any better. See, it's, in fact, mainstream church leaders, heretics of all kinds, sometimes it's hard to discern them because what they sound and say is true. In fact, it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall sometimes to get them to say what they really believe. And God has his people in those places, to be sure. But those who devote themselves to false teaching and to subverting the faith of people, the Bible is very clear that there's a day of judgment that will come, that everyone's work in the ministry, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul is so plain, that everyone who works in the ministry will be judged, as well as will every human being ever conceived will be judged in a body. And for ministers especially, their work will be judged. And what is based in the gospel and the historic teaching of what God's word says will stand, will remain. and everything else will be consumed. Also, Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to truly serve the Lord, you must separate yourself from the world and the world system that is against God. And as much as you must wage war against false teachers, if you want to be a workman who's approved and not a bad workman, you must also wage war against your sinful flesh. Those earthly, base, crude desires that started out as wonderful things in us, made as creatures made in the image of God, that have been twisted and corrupted by sin and the fall. It is so hard for students every freshman who comes to college and every student who continues in college, and especially in a public university, and I know it's true of Christian university as well. I don't care what kind of university it is. When you get away from home, you get away from godly influence, a godly environment, you're going to be subject to all kinds of temptations. When you get into a new environment, you have an opportunity to involve yourself in things that you didn't involve yourself in before. It's a real test of faith, a real test of life. College so often is a place of sexual debauchery, so often a place of drunkenness, so often a place of casting off all kinds of moral restraints. I remember so well choosing a college myself as a young man full of rebellion, choosing it because of its rebellious, how rebellious it was, how exciting that seemed to me, and how soon I came to ruin because of it. Praise God. So important for our believers, for young people when they go to college, to get into a godly fellowship, to have godly relationships who point each other to Christ and His love. The gospel is so plain and so clear about that. What Paul is telling Timothy, we have this spectacle, we have this daily spectacle in our news, in our print media, of ministers, supposed ministers of the gospel, thousands of them falling into the worst kinds of debauchery, sexual debauchery, drunkenness and immorality. Not just from the Roman church, which we've seen so much of, if you're following it closely, as it seems just as prevalent in the evangelical church as well. There's nothing new. These problems are not new. Paul tells Timothy to keep yourself pure. Separate yourself from the world. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer in the text, by keeping it according to God's word. Or the message to a young man in Proverbs 6. When evil companions and sexual temptation arise and says, come here, what are you to do? I've given this advice more than once, and more than once it's not been heeded. Run like a gazelle away from it. Run, fly away from it like a bird before the hunter. If you ever hunted birds, you know what that's like. They just like go away as fast as they can to get away from you. If you've ever hunted deer, you know this one little broken stick in the woods, and that deer is gone. to escape. We live in a world that is every bit as pagan as the first century when Paul wrote these letters. Run away from evil. But don't just run after evil. Run after God. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. For those who want to be at peace, pursue it. We are sworn to it. We are to, that is part of our code of conduct as ministers. It is part of our code of conduct as members of Christ's church. Be mindful of the dangers of running with a bad crowd. You know, the problem with trying to reach the bad crowd, I've seen this as well. Trying to reach the bad crowd is that sooner or later you become the bad crowd. If you're not extremely careful. Finally, the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. The Lord's minister. Is not to be quarrelsome. He comes back to this again. But must be kind. Must be able to teach. Patiently. Being patient. Acknowledging where people are. That not everyone is where you want them to be spiritually. But there's a process called sanctification that people are involved in. We're to be patient. And we're to bring people along. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And what truth? The truth of the Word of God. The truth of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. With the hope that the Lord may grant them repentance. Such a beautiful word. Repentance. Our English word doesn't do it justice. The Hebrew word for repent is shuv, which means to turn. And it doesn't really do this word that the Holy Spirit's given justice. It's a beautiful word as well. It simply means to do a 180 turn, to go in one direction and to turn completely. That's what the Old Testament word was. But this word is different. It's deeper and more expressive. It's metanoia. It is meant to change your mind. Which in the Greek thought and expression is your life. Your mind and your thoughts is your life. Change your whole orientation from the world, your sinful flesh, and the devil and his lies. Completely change it. From the inside out, change it to where your mind and heart are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and your union with Christ by faith. It is a word that is much deeper than simply repent. It means complete conversion. Completely changing. Totally changed. From the toxic wickedness of this world. There's so much toxic evil that poisons minds and hearts. There's sexual intoxication. There's alcohol and drug intoxication that is so rampant in our world. People are walking around in a constant stupor. Their senses are clouded and their judgment is clouded and they're destroying themselves and they're destroying other people. God has called us not to be slaves to substances, slaves to our own fleshly indulgences. He's called us to be slaves to righteousness. Those have been, he talks about repentance being necessary for people to escape from the snare of the devil. A snare is something that the hunter sets. It's a trap. It's like a steel device that is set to grab the animal, to hold it. This is how Satan gets a hold of people. He grabs them with a snare. He puts the bait. He presents the bait and he hides the trap. So many people are trapped because they've been caught. Some have been captured. Maybe you're here and you've been captured. Could be any kinds of things. Could be some lie of the devil that's creeped into your consciousness. Could be some sinful desire of your flesh. It could be some addiction. So many of our young people are dealing with pornography. They're addicted to it. And it's a snare and it's a trap. So many are dealing with substance addiction, alcohol or drugs of all kinds. And it has trapped them. So many are slaves to their own righteousness, their own self-righteousness. These are snares of the devil. And the prayer is of Paul, and the hope of Paul teaching Timothy in the first century is that they might escape. They might pull loose. Earlier he talked about how false teaching spreads like gangrene. The King James translates that cancer. I think gangrene is probably the more literal translation of it. I've never seen gangrene, but I've heard about it. If it gets on you, there's only one solution. You've got to cut off the arm or cut off the leg, or you're not going to live. I have the same idea about cancer. If it ever gets on me, cut it out quickly. Get it out, because it's not going to stop. It's going to continue to grow. And that's what sin does. That's how sin ensnares. We are to recognize it for what it is. We are not to be slaves to it. We're to be free. God has not called us to bondage. He has called us to freedom. And that freedom is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation that is in Him alone, by faith alone, in His finished work alone. And the power of the Holy Spirit is the only power that can enable you to be set free forever. Let us pray.